Invite you to turn in your Bibles if you want to follow along to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. And I think that I put down in here the page number that it is actually in your pew Bible, and that would be 986 if you want to look that up. Now, I just might have a slide or two here. Let me see. This going to work for me, Mike? We'll get there. I haven't been monkeying with it, Mike. I promise. Okay, let's see if we're... What's that again, Kevin? Oh, Michael, get it. I've had to run those things before myself, and you know, when something goes wrong, the first guy that they blame is the IT guy. And sometimes there isn't anything you can do, you know, when the devil gets in the soundboard, we'll blame him about it, right? I did have a special picture I wanted to show you, Bob and Cheryl. Yeah, everything's going blank. Well, maybe we aren't going to have any this morning. Tell you what, while he's getting that up, let me go ahead and read the text for this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it's a short chapter. It's only 13 verses long. But you remember last week we ended up with chapter 2 and some of the persecution they were going through. And here he starts in, therefore, when we could bear it no longer because they hadn't heard from them and they were wondering what's going on. They're going through persecution. Are they standing firm? And so he says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. And then he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So there's our text. And Mike, you're a miracle worker. Here we go. Have you ever noticed that all the dishes and telescopes searching for intelligent life are pointed away from Earth? You ever think about that? You know, we got to have some fun when we get together, too. Here's this one on a door. Push to open. If that does not work, pull. If both do not work, try the actual entrance around the corner. I thought that was pretty good. Well, here's Bob and Cheryl, and we were over there for his birthday, and I had my guitar over there, and we sang some songs together, and I think this was What a Day That Will Be, my Jesus I Will See. And they just decided to go and dance to that tune. That looked nice. They've still got the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, you know, and bubbling over. So we're thankful for that. Now, I've entitled this, and you'll see as we get to the end just exactly why, God Uses Ordinary People. Now, I've read the text for you. You know, as I approach this, I was reminded of, I like some country music now and then. I don't know if you do. But, you know, we lived 7 years in Nashville, and you can't live in Nashville too long without learning to like a little bit of country music. But there's an old one, Loretta Lynn's song, One's on the Way. You remember that? Remember how it ends, that last verse? The girls in New York City, they all march for women's lib. And Better Homes and Gardens shows the modern way to live. And the pill may change the world tomorrow, but meanwhile today, here in Topeka, the flies are a-buzzin'. The dog is a-barkin' and the floor needs a-scrubbin'. One needs a-spankin', and one needs a-huggin', and one's on the way. Some of you ladies can identify with that, but you know, I thought of that as I look at these churches, because each one of these churches are a little bit different, and they all had different needs. And this one in Thessalonica had some special needs because, for one thing, Paul hadn't been able to be there very long, just a short time, established a church there. They were young in the faith, you know, baby Christians, a lot of them. And then persecution hit, and he's worried about them, and he hasn't heard what's going on. They didn't have telephones. Communication was difficult, and he's beside himself. I wonder how the church is going. I can't get word. And so finally, he sends Timothy to see how they're getting along. And as we look at it, if you can't get word and you don't know, sometimes you can send somebody else, and that's what he does. He sends Timothy in his place. We read about it in verses 1 through 5. Now, in verse 2, it gives you the purpose. He says, and we sent Timothy, our brother, co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Here's the reason: to establish and exhort you in your faith. The Authorized Version says to comfort you. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. Verses 3 and 4 describe, but I've already said to you, that they're going through trial. The fragile character of new believers. They're like babies in the faith. You know how it is to have babies around the house. You've got to care for them. They've got special needs. They can't take care of themselves. They're vulnerable. And that's what Paul is very concerned about. You have Satan's work brought out again in verse 5. He says, for this reason, when we could no longer bear it, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He knew Satan's power. He knew God's power was greater, of course. But he also was very much aware of Satan's work in trying to destroy everything that God does. Peter says it in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, the devil himself goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's a wily old guy, but with the word of God, we can stand against. So he's worried about them in a very definite way. Have you ever gone through a trial where you were wondering if Satan was especially trying through his demons and through the dark forces of evil, trying to do you in? You know, sometimes I've become aware in the past that when he can't get at us directly, you know, maybe you're well grounded in the faith, sometimes he'll try to get at you indirectly. Sometimes it may be through your family, through your spouse. I remember when I was in my first church, and we had both of our children up there in Minnesota. It was a little church called Lincoln, a little spot in the road and out in the middle of nowhere. I like those churches that are kind of in the middle of nowhere. I like Mayor, you know. But this was 25 miles from the town where our kids were born at, which was Little Falls. But we didn't know too much, you know. We were fairly new at this whole matter of being parents. And even medically, they didn't know as much then as they do now. But we had our kids fairly close together. And what we believe it was now was serious postpartum depression that hit my wife after my daughter was born. And she just really had some real bouts with depression. Didn't have any idea it might be a physical problem, and maybe there'd be some medication or something that could help alleviate that. But I remember there were times she'd wake up really distressed, sometimes at night, couldn't sleep. It was just distressed, agitated. So much so that sometimes I felt, and it may have been, you know, Satan uses all kinds of things. That maybe it was demonic in a way. And I remember that we went, knelt down on some occasions, and just prayed and came against the devil and claimed the blood of Christ. As John talks about in Revelation chapter 12, they overcame him through the word of their testimony and through the blood of the Lamb. All I know is that it seemed to work. And she seemed to find some relief, and we could go back to bed and get some sleep. Don't underestimate the power of the enemy. But along with it, never underestimate the awesome power of God. John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So he was concerned lest Satan get a foothold there. He couldn't go himself. What's he going to do? You remember he got kicked out of town. They'd have probably met him at the border of the town and thrown him in jail or something. He sends Timothy, one of his most trusted aides, as you go through many of his epistles, he includes him in the greeting. So he sends Timothy to check on them. Now, let me just put a word in here that sometimes we can do that too, thank God. You know, I remember that there are times that I've called someone because I couldn't be there. Did that when Matt was over in Korea. And I was concerned about my boy, whether he was having any spiritual fellowship, if he'd gotten in touch with a Christian group. I remember I called Overseas Christian Fellowship, I think, that has a lot of ministries to servicemen. I called him up there close to where he was and asked him to go and check on him. And there was, a major or a captain that did. There are times that I've gotten a call from somebody that knew that we were an evangelical church, just asking me to check on a relative someplace. Others I've known have done that. There's so much more I could say about that this morning. Yeah, I remember this. I'll tell you this one. What time is it? Got to be careful that I don't get too carried away telling stories. But you do some crazy things when you're young. I was going to college at North Dakota State in Fargo, and Vietnam was on, you know, and so I had a two-year deferment, but I didn't have much money that one fall, not enough to go back to school, so I thought, well, I'm going to take a quarter off, and I'm going to go to Kansas City and get a job. And I think the only reason I chose Kansas City was because of that stupid song, Going to Kansas City. Kansas City, here I come. And I got on a bus and I went to Kansas City, didn't know a soul in Kansas City, but began looking for work there. And my brother was living in Fargo at that time too, and they called up Jim, talking to him, and they said, by the way, how's John? He said, oh, you went to Kansas City. He didn't think too much of it, but they thought, what? He went to Kansas City. Well, I remember while I was there, my brother-in-law and sister just happened to be on a trip. He's a doctor, and he was off to a conference someplace. And they got their heads together, and they said, why don't you go through Kansas City on the way back to your home? And they came through to check on John to see how he was doing. And they gave me a ride to Omaha, and I got a good job as a mutton boner, made more money than ever made in my life for a little while, and then went back to college. So it worked out, but they couldn't make it. They couldn't go to see me. Didn't even have my phone number, I don't think, at that time, hardly. And they sent somebody else to check on me. So that's one thing that you can do when you can't do it yourself. Now, there's another thing that he did, and this is he prayed. And boy, when Paul prayed, I wish Paul was still alive and I knew him so he could pray for me. You know, there's a man who knew how to pray. But you see it coming out in these verses. You see one thing, that they got an encouraging report from Timothy. Finally, he made it back and he said, you would not believe what's going on in Thessalonica. They haven't capitulated to the enemy. But their faith is strong, and I can just see Paul saying, yeah, wow. How about the Willis family, how they're doing? And he, oh, you would not believe what happened there. And he'd start recounting all the different things with the different people that they knew, and Paul was just overjoyed. He was encouraged, verse 7. Verse 8, the translation says here, for we live. Some of the translations say, now we really live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. You can imagine his heart was put at rest. The joy he had, the thanksgiving we turn to God for you, for all the joy we feel for your sake. So he first started out with thanksgiving. He just gave thanks to God. And then he prayed that he'd be able to see them, verses 10 through 11. Now, this prayer was finally answered, and you have that years later in Acts 20, verses 1 and 2. Paul eventually did get back there and got to see them face to face. But he says in verses 10 and 11 that he prayed night and day that they could see them again, face to face, and that the God the Father would allow them to get back there. He prayed in verses 12 and 13 that their love might increase. He said, you do love each other. I just pray it'll increase more and more. He prayed that their hearts would be strengthened so that they'd be blameless and holy at the Lord's coming, verse 13. Let me say, sometimes the only thing you can do is pray. But I shouldn't put it like that, because sometimes it's the first and the greatest thing that you can do is pray. Paul says, and we'll get to it in chapter 5 of this book, pray without ceasing. Pray, pray, keep on praying. Bombard heaven with your prayers. Be in a constant state of prayer. I can remember times when our family, that's all my folks could do. Vietnam was on, and My brother Jim ended up over in Vietnam. They couldn't hear regularly from him. Didn't know if he was going to be dead or alive the next day. But they prayed. Every day, they prayed for Jim. And it's the greatest thing you can do. Pray for your children. Pray for your families. Pray for the country. Pray for this church. Prayer changes things. Now, the third thing that I mentioned here is that he sent this letter to them, probably again by Timothy. We don't know. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, only to say that in our day, thank God, we can do a whole lot more than write letters. You know, in his day, it took quite a while to get communication to where it was going. All we have today to do is pick up the phone. Or if you don't like talking to somebody over the phone, you can text or you can email. We've got so many different ways of communication today. It's amazing, really, isn't it? In fact, if you even want to see the person, you can Skype or voicemail, you know, and there they are, right there. My son calls us every day. He's a truck driver, long-distance truck driver. Every afternoon, we get a call from men. Can't tell you how much that means to us. My daughter and my wife are best friends, you know. They usually talk to each other at least once a day. Many times, it's more than once a day. My granddaughter that we helped raise, she doesn't call every day, but usually we hear from her once or twice a week. And that sweet little gal, love her to death, praying for her. But, you know, we can communicate in a lot of different ways today, can't we? Paul sent another letter just to tell them, and that's the letter we have here. Now, I want to make a point as we wrap this up, is that Timothy had, in essence, been sent to do the same thing that Paul prays to God for God to do. Notice in verse 2 it says, "And then we sent Timothy, our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, to strengthen them." Verse 13 it says, he's praying now so that he may establish your hearts. He's praying to God for it, and he sends Timothy to do the same thing that he's asking God to do. I think that's interesting, that personal touch. He says also that Timothy was sent to encourage, or as the authorized verse says, authorized version says, to comfort them. It's interesting to me that the word that is used for comfort or encourage or exhort, depending upon what translation you have, is the word parakletos, which is paraclete, which is the comforter. It's the word used for the Holy Spirit by Jesus saying, "I will send to you another comforter, one called alongside to help." You know, the Holy Spirit has been sent to us. God sent him to us. And at the same time, Paul sends Timothy to the Thessalonians to do the same thing as the Holy Spirit does to us. Now, my point in all of this is that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I remember hearing a message by George Verwer, who was the founder of Operation Mobilization, missions organization, years ago. And his point was just that. Sometimes we think that God takes these super apostles, or he takes these special people, and he just somehow puts them into orbit as great satellites. But he said that's really a false view of what God does. He takes ordinary people, touches them with his grace, infuses them with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he uses them to do mighty things for his majesty and for his glory. God, most of the time, when we pray, does not just zap people. You know, he could do that. He doesn't need to send somebody else with groceries when we're hungry. He could just make them out of thin air and put them on our doorstep. He doesn't do that. He lays it upon somebody's heart, and they do it. God uses ordinary people. Seen it so many different times. You see it in the Word of God. You see it with Cornelius. Here's a man of prayer, a Gentile, a centurion in Acts chapter 10. And he's praying, and God sends him a messenger. Says, what does he say? The angel doesn't tell him what to do. He says, send to Joppa for Peter. And he sends Peter to tell him the gospel of Jesus Christ and to lay the foundation for the faith there in Caesarea. He sends an ordinary man, Peter. He sends a man like Philip to minister to one man out in the middle of the desert, an Ethiopian eunuch. Apollos comes into Corinth, and man, can that guy preach. He's just a trained orator. People love to just listen to him talk. And he's giving out the word. The only problem is he doesn't have all of his theology straight. All he knows is the baptism of John. And you have a couple, a godly couple, one of the great Christian couples in the New Testament by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. They don't criticize him. They don't stand up and start arguing with him. They take them home with them. And I can see them sitting around the dinner table, and they instruct him more fully about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. And he becomes one of the great early preachers in the church. God used a couple to minister to Apollos. I can't tell you how many times people have just blessed my heart that I felt God sent them. I remember one time when I was in the Navy, and I'd been home on leave, and I broke up with my girlfriend at that time. And thank God I did, because later on I met Kathy, but I was really hurt. And I was going back on the airplane, and somewhere along the line, it was either Fargo or Minneapolis, a young man came and sat down beside me. And he was a Nazarene youth minister. I don't even remember his name, but I know this, he ministered to me all the way to Denver. God bless that man. I want to see him again when I get to glory and thank him. God sent a man when I needed it. Yes, he did. I remember when I was early in ministry, and I was a gospel singer, and we were doing concerts in the Midwest, and I ran pretty low on concerts for a while. We got to Illinois, and we were holed up in a travel trailer in Antioch, Illinois, Timberlake Travel Trailer Park. And the funds were getting pretty low, and we didn't have a whole lot to eat. But you know what had happened was the last concert I had was in Dixon, Illinois, and it just happened to be at a Nazarene church. Donnie Peck was the pastor there, and he and his wife had a fantastic garden. They loaded us down with vegetables. We had a lot of potatoes. Kathy learned to make potato soup, fried potatoes, baked potatoes, mashed potatoes. We ate a lot of potatoes. But we kept alive because God sent into our life a faithful minister and his wife that blessed us at that particular time. And I could go on and on and on. But you know, as I think of this, as I thought of this, I thought of an old picture. Well, here's a couple of faithful people. I just thought I'd throw this in there. That's Betty and Olivia. A couple of our faithful volunteers when I was the jail chaplain in Montgomery County, Maryland. They were there taking their Bibles around and their books to all of the different sections of the jail. The men loved them. I don't know how many men and women they prayed for, but they were sent of God. But I thought of this. You remember that one back around the Second World War, I think? I want you in the Army. The Army needs you. I like this one better. Jesus says, I want you. You're mine. I need you. I need to use you in somebody else's life. in this church, in the community. They're hurting people all over the place. It might be a neighbor, might be somebody you never even knew before, but you just sense as you're going through the checkout counter that this person is really down. Have you ever met that? I've done that sometimes and told that person, you know, I'm going to pray for you today. You never know when God's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, I want you. Would you be my servant today to minister to somebody? Because you know what? When all is said and done, God uses ordinary people like you and like me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the lesson today. We want to be used of you. We're your people. Tap us on the shoulder, Lord. When you have somebody, let us know that we're the ones you want to use today. And Lord, again, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that you'll tap on their shoulder and let them know that you want them to be in your family too. Help them to turn to you in faith today and follow you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.